Please turn with me now to Galatians and the third chapter, Galatians chapter 3. You'll find my text in verse 13, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The letter to the Galatians is a very complex letter. I believe the heart and the burden of the Apostle Paul in writing this letter and sending it to a group of churches in and around Colossae, he is fearful, that is the Apostle Paul, is fearful that these Christians, some would be very young in the faith, obviously, others would be slightly older, but he's fearful that they are already losing sight of the heart of their faith. They're losing sight of Calvary. And he's afraid that they're forgetting all that Jesus has done for them through his death and resurrection. They're listening, we know, instead to other teachers. Other teachers always ready, willing to infiltrate the church, the body of Christ. And they are listening to these other teachers. He uses strong language at the beginning of chapter 3, or foolish Galatians. It's stronger again in other parts of the letter. So here are these people, these Christians, who are taking their eyes away from the fundamentals. We live in days when that is possible for us. It's always possible that the Christian, the church, can lose sight of the fundamentals of the gospel. And I want then this evening from verse 13 to remind ourselves of what we're about. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. There are some Bible verses that any preacher will tell you. It's not difficult to find messages in texts. And this is one of those that shouts to the preacher. And I want to take it in its context, obviously, from what Paul is saying here. But having given you the main burden of the Apostle Paul, that he's wanting to bring into their perspective, to keep in front of them, the message of the gospel. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And I want to divide the verse up as following. First of all, to remind ourselves for the reason of the cross. I don't know about you, but I love to hear the gospel. I love to hear the gospel. I don't sit in the congregation very often, but when I'm there or when I'm in meetings, it doesn't matter how frail, feeble, how inadequate the preacher might be. When Christ is being exalted, I am delighted. And this is what we are to be like. And here in chapter 3, verse 13, the reason for the cross. If you like, the fact behind it all. Don't let's lose sight of it. This is what Paul is having to remind these people. The reason for the cross. They're being sidetracked. And the first thing the text is doing is confronting us with the dire straits in which the human race, the entire human race, finds itself in, apart from Christ. The fundamental fact, the basic fact, the reason for the cross is the curse of the law. There it is, very clear. Now the law of God, we know, is holy. The law of God is just. It is good. The law of God is spiritual. There's no criticism, condemnation of the law of God. But, as we've read, it is an unforgiving taskmaster. Its slightest break brings the curse upon the perpetrator. And we have broken God's law, saying the same old things that you hear Sunday by Sunday, but we have broken the law of God. All have sinned. We know these verses, many of us from our earliest days. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So here is the apostle bringing before these people, these Christians, make no bones about it, who are being troubled and hampered by these heretics and wanting to add to the Christian gospel, wanting to take away from the Christian gospel, and he brings into sharp relief, listen, he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That is something so terrible in the very idea of the omnipotent God pronouncing a curse upon the inner of his law. This is what is happening. A father's curse of a son is awful. We cannot imagine it. We cannot even imagine the possibilities. But nothing compared to the awful curse of the Almighty Father. Listen, let's look at this so carefully. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, being made a curse for me. That's what it is saying. He's been made a curse for me. To be cursed by society is no small calamity. To be cursed by God, this holy, righteous God, is one of sheer terror. But this is what Paul is telling these people. Eternal sorrow, anguish, everlasting woe lying in the curse. The Lord will take vengeance, Nahum tells us, on his adversaries. The reason for the cross is there very plain and clear. That our transgression, our sin, is inexcusable. We have sinned. Society has sinned. Your friends, your family members, your nearest and dearest, those people that we think of at this moment that are lovely, that are kind, that will do so much. These people all around us, they have all sinned and come short of God's glory, God's standard. It is loathsome. John Murray, in his book Redemption Accomplished and Applied, he says this: we come face to face with the divine that speaks not of divine weakness, but everlasting strength. Not reproach, but inestimable glory, because he cannot deny himself. And people ask, do they not? Your friends, relatives, ask, will God really punish the sinner? The reply of Scripture is a resounding yes. Firm yes. He destroyed the whole antediluvian world of mankind because of wickedness. Jesus Christ preached. He spoke of the reality of heaven and he spoke of the reality of hell. And here we see more clearly, as Paul is writing to these early Christians, that God has done something wonderful. He's made Jesus Christ, his Son, our sin bearer. Isaiah 53 reminds us that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So the reason is my sin. Let me move further for a moment. That there is, I suggest, a view that is breathtaking. A view that is breathtaking. It's Christ on the cross. It's Christ on the cross. Such a sight. It's amazing. It's staggering. It is utterly stupendous. We're not thinking of just anybody hanging on a cross, a Roman cross. We're here being told that Christ has redeemed us, being made a curse for us. And then he goes on and says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. The second person of the Godhead, the Lord of glory, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, who for us, for me, for you became God-man. I want you to think of this sight for a moment. Let me remind you that the cross of Christ, his work on the cross, is the church's, let's call it the Holy of Holies. It is sacred ground. It is little wonder that we have so many hymns that speak of it, when I survey the wondrous cross, for example. But when we come here for a moment, we are taking off our shoes, our sandals from off our feet, but also of our mind. We're speaking, as it were, as we come here in hushed tones, we're thinking of Jesus Christ, because the work on the cross is the most solemn yet glorious spectacle in all history. The cross of Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you and remind you this evening, because that's all I'm sure I am doing, that we are spectators here of a wonder, the praise and glory which eternity itself will never ever exhaust. It is the Lord of glory. It is the Son of God. It is the incarnate, the God-man. Here he is drinking the cup given him by the Eternal Father, drinking it, saying in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. The cup of woe, the cup of indescribable agony. We cannot imagine it, my friends. Yet his cross was but the climax of his entire downward human life cycle. I want you to take you back for a moment, because these things become so familiar to us, sadly. Born in a stable. The Word made flesh. I want you to picture for a moment, if you like, the angels of heaven, the ones who had seen him in the glory, the ones who had been there at the very birth of the Word in the stable. And then as they see the drama unfolding, as Jesus hangs on the cross, surely all the legions could be called upon to relieve him of the agony, the pain and the anguish. But no. It even gets worse. Suddenly from the lips of Jesus Christ come the words that have been described as the most mysterious utterance that has ever been ascended from earth to heaven. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is no analogy of this abandonment anywhere, nothing. The God whose whole impulse is to wash away the tears from the eyes of his people refused to alleviate. And there is my Saviour hanging on the cross. The angels must have asked, will this ever end? Will this evil ever end? Will this ever come to a finality? The very one who said, I am the resurrection and I am the life, endured the last physical penalty, the wages of my sin. Have you ever seen, heard such groaning? Have you ever seen or heard such enemies insulting him? The hands that were raised to wound him, no one intervening to help him, and then the deepest stroke that was to be nailed upon him was the stroke of justice. In my place, condemned he stood. What a spectacle. No one understood that day what was happening. No one. Martin Luther, for example, speaks of the divine incognito, that is, the unknown Christ. Calvin speaks of the hidden Christ at Calvary. The disciples don't recognize him. They lose their faith and they abandon him. They move away from him. Why? Because a Roman cross is the last place where you would expect a man, a woman, to look for God. There's the spectacle. Dreadful sight. It is the most stupendous, incredible sight. The Lord of glory allowing himself to be taken, to be marched by the Roman soldiers and to be nailed to the cross and crucified there under the curse of God for my sin. Let me move further, because we have also here the supreme, the glorious purpose of the cross. The supreme purpose of the cross. Listen again. Now remember what Paul is doing here. He's not being very polite to these people, you know. He's not mincing his words at all. He's giving them a good shaking, because they're losing sight of the glorious work of Christ. And so here it is. He says, Christ has redeemed us. Let me remind you of something fundamental, he tells them. That Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. This is not a verse in parentheses. He's not kind of digressing. No, this is all part of the whole context of his argument. And he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. This is Jesus, the supreme purpose of the cross. Now we know we can't do anything to save ourselves. Nothing. Nothing. I was telling the young people the other evening the story of David Brainerd, or at least a bit of the story of David Brainerd. It's a fascinating one, especially the one by Jonathan Edwards. And David Brainerd was a very religious man, very religious. In fact, he did everything that was humanly possible, he thought, to make himself acceptable to God. That was his sole intention. His whole purpose was to read the Bible more every day, to pray more every day, to go to services, to listen to Jonathan Edwards in Massachusetts, to do everything that is possible. He lived, as it were, as blameless a life as anyone could live. And he comes to the point, there here he is. He comes to the point and he says to God, Lord, here I am now. I've made it, you know. I've done all I can. You must accept me. No way. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Of course, he came to a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as David Brainerd. Christ was made a curse for me. He paid the debt that he did not owe, because he was sinless. We all are in debt to God, being the sinners that we are. We could never pay him, we could never give back to him, we can never cancel out all that we are guilty of. But Jesus Christ became a curse for me, and the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, that God laid his full vengeance upon him. He laid my iniquity on Jesus Christ. He emptied into him the very quiver of his wrath. Jesus Christ bore all that. That's the purpose. if for no one else in the world, for me, he did it. Do you see the significance of that? The supreme purpose of the cross. He lovingly, voluntarily bore our curse in his place. He died. He died a sinner's awful death. Jesus Christ. I wonder this evening, do you look at the cross? We do get familiar, you know. We're coming up to Easter. We'll have our services. We'll be reminded again and again of the work of Christ. We may have certain Bible readings in our daily devotions or whatever. But God forgive us that we should ever lose sight of all that he's done for us. Because that leads me on to the accomplishment of the cross. The amazing accomplishment of the cross. It's awesome, you know. It's awesome. Listen to it again. Christ has redeemed us. Do you get it? He's redeemed me. I'm not very familiar with many other hymn books, but in my early days in the ministry, I don't know whether it was here, Hubert, but certainly in Swansea, we had a Sankey book. And one of the hymns was, "I am redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord." And I can imagine the handful of people, I can remember them, singing it with such gusto. "I am the redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord. Rejoice in it." Christ has redeemed us. Do you understand that? If you're a believer tonight, that Christ has redeemed you, he has brought you back to himself, and the price for your redemption is his only begotten Son, and he was made a curse for you, and you look at the cross, and you see the form of one dying there, beneath the cross of Jesus, you say, "I fain would take my stand," and you have these two wonders you want to confess. The wonder of his glorious love and your own unworthiness. But here is the amazement, the accomplishment of the cross. And we need to rejoice in it. Oh, praise the Lord, we say in our hearts. Christ didn't try to redeem me, you know. He didn't make many attempts to redeem me. He fully satisfied the demands of God's law. He did it all. He finished redemption, full, free. And here is the privilege of proclaiming the gospel, of telling others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every other religion, and this is so, every other religion will say, "Do this and live." The gospel says, "Live and do." It's a finished work of Jesus Christ, my friend. Now you know, I don't know all of you this evening, but I want to ask you and I want to challenge you. Do you belong to Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you following Christ? Are you there in the place where you want with Isaac Watts to survey the wondrous cross? You want to be there and you're singing, "Jesus, keep me near the cross." You want to survey it, you want to wonder, you want to be lost in the wonder, the glory of all that Christ has done for you. That's what is happening. He's finished the work for you. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. Is it "Jesus paid it all"? Is a chorus. "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow." Is that where you are tonight? In Christ, in the Beloved, rejoicing in sins forgiven, but not forgetting the great cost involved for your salvation. You know, when we're reminded of this, when I'm reminded of it, I think of what I do what I want to do. I think of ministry. And I think of things involved in that. Then I look to the cross and I see all that he's done for me, how much it cost him for my salvation. My friend, there's nothing that escapes his all-seeing eye. There's nothing that escapes his knowing about us. Are you tonight there at the cross? Are you there? In Christ alone, we'll be singing in a moment. In Christ alone, a great hymn. In Christ alone. And you know that he paid it all for you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your sacrificial death for us. We know, gracious God, that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for my sin. And Lord, there are times, sadly, we confess that we are not what we ought to be. We are not where we should be. But Lord, we want to say tonight again, we thank you that we're not what we were because of your grace. Come to us, Lord, afresh. We want, O gracious God, to be reminded over and over again of all that Christ has done for me, for us. He paid it all, and I am free. He paid it all, O God, and I am yours. Ransomed and healed, I'm restored, I'm forgiven. And Lord, I belong to you. And our prayer and our desire, O God, as your people, is that we want others to rejoice in this great salvation that Christ Jesus has accomplished. We thank you, Lord, for the reason of the cross. We thank you, Lord, for the spectacle. We thank you, Lord, for the great amazement, for the sight. We praise you for the purpose. Lord, you have brought unto yourself a people. You gave your Son a people, and not one of them will be lost. And we praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.